What does the Lord want for us? Are your eyes open? Are you listening to what God is telling us about you? You need a righteous life to cover you, and your life can never cut it. And you're running around, and we're running around, and by nature we do what we want. We're making choices, and we have no sense of Him. But then He opens our eyes, and only then do we understand grace.
Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're back in Genesis 38 today, a message called Indecent Exposure. It's the contrast between Judah and Joseph. So we begin our time together today, we do so taking a look at Joseph and his rebuff at Potiphar's wife. Here's Pastor Chris.
Who has the power and the ability to flee from that? That sin took Abraham down. Over and over. Mighty Abraham, Father Abraham. That sin took Samson down. That sin slays mighty men. Took David down. The greatest king of Old Testament Israel. If you struggle with sexual morality, tonight's sermon is designed to help you think through that and to give you the kind of drive that the Holy Spirit has the power to give you to fight it and overcome it. I believe that. That's tonight. But the question is, who has power in themselves for this one? What man? What if all indecent exposure of our lives, God wrote down in a little snapshot and put it in a chapter in the Bible? How would your chapter look? Would it look like Joseph's or would it look like Judah's? What's the reality? Who do I identify with? Martin Luther, commenting on this, said the story of Judah does two things, and I love this. It rebukes presumption. If a man can fall so easily, so quickly, so carelessly into sin, any of us likewise can sin regardless of our background, privileges, and training. To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We must repent, confess, and stay close to Christ. What then does Judah's life expose? Well, look at it with me for a moment. Judah departs, and he goes down to this Adullamite whose name was Hira. And when he saw there a certain daughter of a certain Canaanite woman whose name was Shua, and he married her, and he went into her. So he voluntarily departs. Joseph was, remember, by force taken down to Egypt. Judah voluntarily departs. And the reality of this is just the pain of this, it's shocking. Everything we've learned in Genesis about leaving the land, about separation God, the separation God made, Judah turns from all of it. Judah dumps all of it. And in total disregard of the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham and his descendants, in total disregard, he goes and he marries an accursed daughter of Ham. Remember? Abraham said, you can't do that. God said, you can't do that. Remember what Abraham said? And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my sons from the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Translate, a Christian is never to marry a non-believer. And so over and over and over and over, a few generations later, Abraham's family is unraveling. I mean, the family has tanked it. Judah, the promised seed. Now remember, we know this is the chosen one. This is God's chosen one. Judah, the promised seed, rebels and launches himself into this downward spiral. And what should be so moving here is just the hardness of it all. It's so unembellished. There's nothing pretty about this. And you stop and you say, well, how could a covenant child do this? How could a covenant child do this? He looks back to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are driving him, all sensual. Being open here. You know, I was trained in a Christian home by parents who were faithful. I was raised in a church that looked a lot like this one. Even the building, it's really strange. When I left home, none of my decisions were consciously made in the fear of God. Think about that. When I went to school, there was no seeking of the Lord where I went, what classes I took, what church I attended. I ended up in false worship for a prolonged period of time, really bad. There was absolutely no spiritual life, but I was in church, you know, that's there in church. I was in church, but there was no spiritual life whatsoever. None. Thinking about marriage, I would have said, yeah, I should marry a Christian. I was so excited to be on my own, to get away, to live freely without constraint. If you're honest, were your eyes very open in your younger days to the Lord and His ways? Were they? Meet Judah, your classic Reformed kid. Engaged in false worship in Canaan, marrying and parting with pagan women, a life filled with wicked behavior. He marries one, essentially wrecking God's plan. And the devil's having a field day, if you look behind the scenes here. Oh, he is having a field day. The devil is working really hard here. Do you see it? He has three sons, Onan, and Shelah, born to him in Kazib. The city means, name means, here's a twist, city of lies. You think God's telling us something? He went to the city of lies. What a bad situation. Now we can look back and we say, well, this is God's chosen one to go. He's the line of Christ. Everything here, though, in contrast, is totally wrecked. And now this is a real mess. How's God going to get him out of this one? He doesn't even care. Outside the land, joined to a pagan, three illegitimate sons. Three illegitimate sons. This is a mess. And the consequences, sons who were not of the faith of Father Abraham, lo and behold. Abraham didn't get this low. Isaac didn't get this low. Jacob didn't get this low. This guy's rock bottom. Do you have sons and daughters here who have made choices that grieve you and that pain you and it overwhelms you? Well, I've got a really powerful message for you. God goes after him. Isn't this beautiful what's about to happen? Well, not what he does, but what God does. Severe chastisement starts. Did you see it? Judah thinks, I got to propagate my line. And so he takes this woman, Tamar, and gives her to Ur. And in verse 7, all we read is that Ur was Judah's firstborn son, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. The Lord killed him. First one ever in Scripture we read like this. Took him out. Well, you know, the devil seed from Genesis 3 is what's happening. It's all mingled up at this point. And the Lord's intervening. Remember, seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. Devil's just joined it. This is the first person the Lord takes out and unleashes his wrath. Immediately, the Lord eliminates the firstborn from Judah. So Judah says to Onan, go marry Tamar and raise up an heir. Onan uses this woman for pure pleasure. And he doesn't do as the law stated at the time. The younger brother was to perform this duty to raise up his brother's heir. Onan wants to be the firstborn, the right of the firstborn. So he doesn't do it. Tamar is a sex object. And he refuses, and the Lord kills him. Takes him out. You've got one left. Satan has mingled this up so terribly and so trashed the covenant line. And Judah choosing this, it seems he's winning. Judah's living in the city of lies, married to a Canaanite woman, has the consequence of children who don't believe. And I stop and I say, do you see the warfare we're in? I mean, do you see the warfare you're in with you and your children? Do you support what they're doing? It's warfare. Judah knows he has a responsibility to Tamar, to tell her, and he tells her now, well, wait for my youngest son. But Judah's lying. We read in his intention in verse 11, he has no intent to let Shelah die like his brothers. In other words, this woman's cursed. He'll die too. Damaged goods. I will not give my last son to her. So it's over. And he's blaming Tamar for the mess. And I suppose as I think about all the consequences here and all that's going on in this tragic mess, the consequences of rebellion, do you stop and see what it looks like? I don't know if we've seen this pattern over and over in Genesis and that it's set into us, but you know what I'm really overwhelmed with today again in Genesis chapter 38, as I've been in the entire study of Genesis, is the Lord's relentless pursuit and his chastening love. Notice here, as Judah is on this path of descent, that in verse 12, his wife dies, Shua. Two sons and a wife. It's overwhelming. He is being hit. No more opportunity to bear a seed. He has one son left. He believes it's all Tamar's fault that his children have died. Judah's line is faced with being put out, the one whom God chose, whom Christ would come. The scene turns now, and Tamar sees an opportunity. She knows that Judah still wants a woman in his mourning. She hears that he's heading down to Timnah, and as Judah runs with his buddy here from Canaan down to Timnah to shear sheep, she takes clothing and covers herself as a prostitute, stands out alongside of the road. And you really see the moral degeneracy here of this man, that this was accepted as normal for him. She knew that Judah had never intended to give her to Shelah, his son. So she does this. And we read in verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. You know, what is one of the really powerful things here is, you know this place, did you notice the place name there, Enaim? Do you know what that means? Opening of the eyes. Ponder this. Jacob deceived Isaac with clothing and went in and deceived with clothing. In the very last chapter, Judah deceives Jacob with clothing. Joseph's clothing. And now Judah is deceived with Tamar covering in the garments of a prostitute, to which the Lord is telling us, you never escape the consequences of sin. You reap what you sow. Now, pause. All of this is going on, one end, while on the other end is Joseph down in Egypt, forcefully taken down there, overcoming, fleeing from Potiphar's wife, who is throwing herself before him, dropping garments, and he won't sin against God. It's remarkable. The favorite son of the father, who was sold, and now in contrast, here's this immoral son. And it's as if the Lord is probing again, which son? Which son are you? He asks Tamar, the prostitute, "May I come in?" She says, "What do you give me?" He says, "I'll give you my staff, a young goat from the flock. Well, I need a pledge until I receive it. What pledge will you? Your signet cord and your staff." That was like your social security number. So Judah gives it to her and identified you. Well, Judah performs this, does this, she conceives. Judah goes to get back the signet cord and the staff. Lo and behold, there's no prostitute. She's gone. Comes around about 3 months later that Tamar is pregnant. She's committed an immoral sin. Did you catch that? That woman is immoral. And Judah says, "Bring her out. It's burn time. We're burning her. I can get rid of this curse forever." He would have eliminated any possibility for his line to continue. Notice that? He would have put an end to it. There's the son in the womb that the line's going to continue. Judah's saying, burn, burn him, burn him. As she's being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." She said, "Please identify who these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Can you imagine the opening of the eyes? Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again." It's sad when I reflect upon all this, the aftermath in the family of Abraham of how much abuse of women we've seen. It's really a tragedy, isn't it? In the wake of all of this sin, you have seen Hagar and you've studied unloved Leah and you've studied Tamar, and that's what sin does. It just leaves casualties. It leaves them in the wake. It tramples women. And at this point, I believe Judah's eyes are open. And I believe this is his conversion. Because after this, he's going to be the one to care for his father. He's going to be the one to offer his life for Benjamin's freedom in Egypt, remember? He's going to be a true child who turns around and demonstrates what it is when grace gets a hold of someone. We'll get there. What does the Lord want from us this morning? Well, the question comes then for us, are your eyes open? Are your eyes open? Are you listening to what God is telling us about you? You need a righteous life to cover you. I don't know how else to say it. I don't know how else to depict it. You need a righteous life to cover you, and your life can never cover it, cut it. And you're running around, and we're running around, and by nature we do what we want. We're making choices, and we have no sense of him. But then he opens our eyes. And only then do we understand grace. Why do I say this? Well, the greatest mess of Genesis, Judah and Tamar, from this came your Savior. God loved sinners like this. And here's what I want you to see in closing this morning. Tamar bears two sons. Did you notice what happens here? Very similar to Esau and Jacob's situation. One pops out first. They have twins and they put a scarlet thread on him. He pulls back in and the other pops out and it's Perez. You see God's choice happening. Perez, who is Perez? Perez begins the genealogy of Ruth. Two generations, right? 10 generations from Perez to David, who is the forefather. Now ponder this. Boaz. Boaz. Who did Boaz marry? Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. Well, wait a minute. So from Lot's daughters in the cave, drunk and incestuous, and now this mess comes together, and that's the line through whom your Savior will come. You're all awake, aren't you? Through the incestuous mess in the cave, and this comes your Savior. And that's really powerful this morning. Two sons are presented here. Who's the righteous one? Well, it's not us. It's the one down in Egypt who foreshadows the obedient one to come. But the wonder here is that Jesus chose not to come from the line of Joseph. And you say, well, why didn't Jesus come from the line of Joseph? Because he wants to tell all of you today that he chose to come from the line of Judah to tell you that he identifies with you. He was in every way like his brothers except for sin, but he came from sinners. Joseph foreshadows a Savior who comes from us. Rotten, filthy sinners, he would identify with us, and his promises of his love are never, ever, ever in view to your morality, because you see, it's bankrupt. God threw this mess before you today. All the filth of this passage chose Judah to be the one, and then wants you to know that he reconciled and fixed this kind of mess so that your Savior would come. And if he could do that, look what he could do for you. Look at the hope he gives you and your children. God's perfect design was worked out despite Judah absolutely destroying it. And that's such a wonderful encouragement to failures that ultimately God will accomplish his salvation. God will fulfill his purposes. And are you overwhelmed then yet? Have you thought about yet? Have you really deeply pondered yet that from the genealogy of Christ comes Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, and Bathsheba? Tamar, who is one of the mothers in the genealogy of Jesus, Perez, was born through prostitution. Do you understand that? Do you feel that? God didn't sanitize your Bibles. God doesn't want you to be dishonest about your life. Oh, we need to be so proper in the house of God. Problem, your life's not proper. My life's not proper. And when your eyes are open, then you bow in humility today that Jesus would come to identify with broken, messed up sinners like us. And now you understand why the Pharisees were so mad. He was sitting out with who? The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the pimps. That's who he was sitting with, because that's who his line came from. Jesus would become mixed up with our sorrow, become sin for us, even though he was purely righteous. And let me state that, no sin, truly God, who became a friend of publicans and tax collectors, calling not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He himself came into contact with our guilt and bore it all on his back, taking it to the cross. So then we have to learn that today, and we have to accept that. He'll go to the bottom of the barrel to pull you out. Guess what? You have to see you're at the bottom of the barrel with a long line of prostitutes and harlots and sinners. That's how great your sins and your misery are. That's how great Pastor Gordon's sins and misery. That's how great it is. And that's how great his love is for us. What a marvel. That's your gospel. Amen.
And amen. Man, what an amazing look at the grace of God in Christ towards sinners such as you and I.
Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station.
Well, let's catch up with Pastor Chris once again as he closes out our time together today with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, give us the faith to believe how drastic a measure you had to go to send your son to this fallen realm to deliver us. And that when we look at these messes in the Bible, let us not be self-righteous and over-pious and think we don't do those things. Sins of omission alone render us guilty. And so forgive us for all of our sins. And thank you for answering us in our deepest distress. And oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to identify with us, messes that we are. And since you have pulled out so many in the past And you're continuing to save to this day. Many brothers and sisters here have loved ones who've run. Children. Pull them out, we humbly pray. Demonstrate your grace and your mercy. And let us all come and return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls as we live in praise. Judah's name means praise. Praise to our God who has redeemed us and given us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.